There's gnashing. And if you would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. You know, it's neat how the Lord sometimes will lead me in a series. When I finish one series, I'll usually have a time or two to start preaching different areas, and I'll usually preach a passage, and my heart will just be gripped by it. See, I knew they were ready to go. They just needed a little encouragement, right? And then I will begin to start studying that area and portion of the Scripture which the Lord will lead me in. And so we're going to spend a few weeks in 1 Samuel, probably up until Saul comes along. We may stay in it for a little while, but I enjoyed last week. I hope you did, in looking at a new era. Samuel is about to take over as judge and somewhat of a priest and prophet in the for God's people. But the people of God have hit an all-time low here, and we know the times of judges were really rough. But at the end of this chapter here, it's basically Phinehas' wife is going to have a child, which should be a high point with taking over as a priest. But she names him Ichabod, which means the glory of God has left. And so it's a very tough time in Israel. As we start this new year, we've been kind of looking at kind of our theme, kind of expecting more from God in 2024. Paul said, I want to make the Word of God fully known. And we talked about something that a few weeks ago that we have near and dear to our heart is discipleship. I can't give you anything different, only what's prescribed from the Word of God that's worked for 2,000 years. And our simple goal is to know the Lord and to make Him known. Paul says, Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone that we might present everyone mature in Christ. And so that's kind of our heart here. In looking at that, we're thinking about last week, we looked at family, relationships, commitment. We looked at little young, matter of fact, I had this that I want to present to Holland, and we forgot to present the little Bible, Brother Kenny, and that's completely on me. If you're going to forget something like that, you need to forget for your own child, right? Because the others will fuss about that. But we have a little New Testament for Holland as we celebrated baby dedication last week. And we looked at Samuel, and we looked at how he was being held up in contrast to the wicked priest of the day, Eli's two sons. And we looked at God's judgment, how it was going to come swiftly on Eli and his two sons for their failure to do what was prescribed and led by the Lord. They helped themselves to the meat as they were supposed to be representing God's people. They were selfish and greedy, and Eli failed to discipline them like he should, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And to the point to where they were sleeping with ladies at the tent of meeting at the Lord's house. And so the priesthood was all-time corrupt, and God is bringing judgment. So if you would stand with me, we're just going to read just the first section of it, even though we'll be moving through 1 Samuel chapter 4. In the honor of the reading of God's Word, this is 1 Samuel 4. We're going to look at the capture of the ark and really the departing of God's glory. And so in reading this, says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So that was the breath of fresh air, right? That the word of God is fixed to be spoken by the word of Samuel. And it says, now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. As soon as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, a God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Father, would you bless our time together this morning? God, I pray that you would grip our hearts and help us to see that, Lord, we're to live faithful and obedient lives to you, Lord. We're thankful that you are sovereign over all creation, and Lord, you are on your throne in the tough times and in the good times, Lord. I pray now that your glory would be seen, and we would lift up your word, Father, and that you would draw people to yourselves. Thank you for Brother Vaughn and the message of salvation, that, Lord, we are sinners saved by grace. Thank you for that love and forgiveness, and would you be present and glorified here in our midst this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We see here this sacred ark of God that was given, prescribed and put together as the Lord had them put it together, that was placed there in the Holy of Holies, a place that was representative of God's presence as they would travel around the wilderness, as they were to take over Canaan. This ark was a symbol of God's presence. If you remember what was in it, it was Aaron's budding staff, it was a jar of manna, and it was called Ark of the Covenant. It was the God's law. The Ten Commandments were placed in there. It was symbolic of God and His leading, His protection. It was symbolic of His provision for His people. It was to be in a place where only the priest would see it. It was able to be carried along in a certain way prescribed as they would move throughout the wilderness. And we see here that at the very beginning of this text, we see that there was a battle that took place, and we see a great defeat. We see a defeat. If you see here in verse, I guess, 2 and 3, the Philistines drew up line against Israel. Now, the Philistines all throughout are going to become the Israelites' arch nemesis. They're going to fight continuously through Saul and through David until they're destroyed. And what happens here is they were people that settled in the southern Canaan land there off of the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, and their rivals to the east and to the north were the Israelites. And so there was constant battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, and they're going to go at it here, and they're going to continue to go at it. One of the things here, it says the Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines. It says they killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle, and the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel. They said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Why has the Lord defeated us before the Philistines?" Now, my Anna had a birthday this week, and so did Luana, and her mother came over, and Beth underlined her favorite scripture in Anna's Bible. And Exodus 14:14 is her newest, latest scripture, and it says, "You are to only be still and know that the Lord will fight for you." And remember when they were getting ready to cross over the Red Sea, the people of Israel would panic. And they said, "Were there not enough graves that you brought us out here in the wilderness to be destroyed by these Egyptians?" Remember, after all of God's faithfulness, after all of the plagues, after God's presence and protection, He led them out. And now they were trapped between this great Philistine army and this big Red Sea. And God told Moses to raise his staff, and that God would fight for the Israelites. So right here, the people of Israel rightly realized that the Lord gave victory and the Lord gave defeat. And they said, "Why in the world has God defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." So they're going to bring the remedy, and they're going to do it by their own power like many of us do. But remember, the priesthood is corrupt, right? We kind of explored that a little bit last week. Remember that the people are kind of like the people of Judges. They're still kind of doing what's right in their own eyes. They're going their own direction. They're doing their own thing. And now they just wonder why God has defeated them. Remember the God's promise and covenant with them? The signs of it was, "If you follow me, I'll bless you. If you turn your back on me and do evil, I'm going to curse you." And so now they ought not to be too confused as to why they are experiencing the heavy hand of God and defeat among the Philistines. But immediately it says, let's do it our own way. Now, we've got to be careful this year. And going throughout 2024, we've got a lot of A-type personalities. We've got a lot of people that something don't go right. What are we going to do? We're going to work harder, right? We're going to come up with good strategies. We're going to come up with means that we think might work. That's exactly what the Israelites do. Immediately they said, let's go get the ark. Maybe they're thinking back in the time of Joshua where God allowed the ark to be marched around with the people and God brought an amazing victory over through Joshua and for his people. I don't know exactly what they're thinking. All I know is they immediately say, let's go do this. What should they have done? They should have repented. They should have called on God for direction. They should have said, Lord, we've sinned against you. Why did you allow this to happen? But that's not what they did. They do what a lot of times you and I do. Let's find something that works. That didn't work. Whatever we did sure didn't work. Let's come up with a greater scheme. Let's come up with a better strategy. So somebody said, hey, we forgot to include God in our plans, right? And that's the way we do it. God, please bless this relationship. This has got to be the one, Lord. God, please bless this new business adventure. I'm going to step in it. I'm going to do it because this is what I want to do. And God, I've got to have your blessings on it. Right? We wonder why we get in the situations we get in sometimes. Lord, I'm going to go do this, and you've got to please bless it. Is that the way we should do? It's not really the way we should do. What we should do is seek the Lord's direction. For His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are better than our ways. I think it's Isaiah 55 or Isaiah somewhere right in there in that section. Right, he knows, He's sovereign, He's all-powerful, and He loves us, and He's got a plan for us. But yet, what do? We run ahead of Him. And that's exactly what happens. Look right there. He says, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? He says, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. So they say, man, let's go get the Ark. That's God's presence. If we get the Ark, surely God will protect His own glory, right? Sometimes we think a church service is good just because we have a little short devotional and sing a couple songs and our hearts may not be in it. Sometimes we think our business meeting's okay if we tack on a little prayer at the front of it. Sometimes we think our political campaign and our meeting at the courthouse is good if we pledge of allegiance and have a prayer, right? Sometimes if you put a little Jesus in it, it makes it all well and good, right? That's what the Israelites think. They think if we go get the magic ark and we bring it down here, then God's going to bless it. Why? Because His glory is at stake. God's going to bless His name, right? He's going to do something for His good. Sometimes if we're not careful, I even think that about a sermon. Well, I haven't studied as much this week. I haven't prepared. I haven't been in time of prayer and seeking the Lord like I should. But man, we're going to raise up God's word and we're going to meet together and God's going to bless His name. We need to be real careful about how we go about treating God and His calling on our life. We're to be faithful. We're to be obedient. We're to be disciplined. Remember, even the Apostle Paul, as we raise up God's word, what did Apostle Paul say? He says, after he says, we want to proclaim Christ and make Him known, he says, and I labor with all of the strength that He gives me. Paul says, I work. I labor. I strive. I agonize. To make disciples. He didn't say we're just gonna have a little devotional and everything's gonna be hunky dory. He said we're gonna continue to strive. We're gonna seek the Lord. We're gonna walk by His strength, right? So the people of God, God's gonna teach them a lesson. I believe He's showing them right here that we can't just be trite in our flippant great entreating of grace. We are sinners saved by grace, as the song says. But sometimes we want to stress the fact that and we get too caught up on this cheap grace. We get caught up on trampling the blood of Jesus. We get caught up on going our own direction and doing our own thing and forgetting, wanting God to bless our ways. And that's not the way He works. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. Galatians 6. So let's get back to the text. He says, why has the Lord brought defeat? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant down here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh. That was where the tabernacle was. It was kind of a place where the headquarters of God's people for this time was. It says, and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. This is the way they referred to the Lord. He's enthroned on the cherubim. It has to do with His sovereign rule and His reign. A repeated phrase used to describe the Lord. It spoke of his sovereign majesty. And it says, and the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas of Eli, this Hophni and Phinehas were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Now that ought to be a sign that they probably ought not be doing it. Because you had these two wicked sons bringing it down here from Shiloh. They made the journey and they've got this ark. An ark that was a special prized possession that God had given his people that was supposed to be at a certain place in a certain location. And now they have desecrated it in a sense, brought it down here to the battlefield. So God is definitely going to speak. God is definitely going to work. He's definitely now going to bring victory, right? Well, let's see what happens when we do it our own way. Let's see what this magic ark's going to do for the people of God. It must be the answer, right? It must be the answer. Let's read here in verse 5. As soon as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout. So here we go. They're going to do like a lot of churches this morning. They're going to sing the right songs. They're going to make the right notes on the guitar. They're going to get the lights just right. And all of a sudden, people are going to be whipped into a frenzy. Emotions are going to fly. They're going to be excited. They're shouting. They're screaming. Behold the Lamb of God. I mean, you know, that worship's happening, right? Okay. So they're going to shout. It says, so the earth resounded. And it says the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting. They said, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? When they learned that the ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, a God has come into the camp, right? So they hear the trim, they hear the shouts, they hear the screaming, the celebration. God is now in the presence of his people. They're getting wound up. It's much like I'm sure the national championship game last Monday or whatever, and the teams get rallied up. They get excited. They have the pregame speech and they're ready to go into battle, right? So surely God's with his people. So it says, and they said, woe to us. Now the Philistines can hear the shouting. And they said, a God must be with his people. Really, remember, they're polytheistic. They believe that gods were with, in the land regions, there was a God with each land area and a God with each area. And so the Philistines, their hearts were hardened, right? So they just think, hey, their gods are with them. And then they remembered the God of the Israelites. They remembered Egypt and the plagues. They remembered God's protection and how he overthrew the Egyptian, that powerful world power. There was not a world power at this point in time. But the Philistines were soon, they were the first to develop armor. They were first to develop metal. And so they were soon to take over and be very vast, very, very powerful. The Greeks would send money and supplies to the Philistines. And so this army was a powerful army. It says, a God has come into the camp. It says, and they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. Be men and fight. So the Philistines, they rally their troops as well. They're not going to tuck their tails and hide. They're not going to run. They believe that they have a powerful army and that they believe that they've just defeated them after all. This one of many gods doesn't mean a whole lot to them. So they say, look, be men and fight. If not, remember how they were our slaves? If you go back to the time of the judges, they... Remember when Joshua and them didn't overtake the promised land and completely destroy the enemies like they were supposed to? And so there's been seasons and times where the Hebrews were slaves to the people of Philistia. All right? And they said, look, if you don't fight and be men, you're going to be slaves like they were to us. So they rally their troops. Now surely the people of God are going to win this battle, right? Look at verse 10. So the Philistines fought. And Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. If you remember where we left off last week, that God was about to do a thing. Remember when I got kind of country and it said that I'm going to do a thing in Israel that's going to make your ears tingle. Remember I told you that's kind of like my speech. It, you know, sometimes I'm not all real culturally sound around the edges. And I just said that sounded like something I would hear around my friends when I go out hunting or something. I'm going to do this thing or something. But God said, I'm going to do a thing in Israel that's going to make their ears tingle. God's doing a thing right here that's going to make everyone's ears tingle. Not only are they fixed to be a great slaughter of 30,000 people, foot soldiers, but something worse is going to happen. Something greater than Eli losing his two sons that God had said was going to happen in 1 Samuel 2:24 and 1 Samuel 3 as well. Not only is God bringing judgment on the house of Eli, what's happening is it says right here that the ark of God has been captured. Now, we don't completely understand that. But when it says the ark of God has been captured, that simply to the people of Israel, that means that God has completely abandoned them, that God has left them, that we don't even know what in the world's happened. This is the greatest national tragedy we have ever seen. This symbolic presence of God with His people that represented all of God's power and authority and His protection and His leading that pointed them back to Canaan, pointing them back to Sinai and His covenant, that pointed them back to all of this God providing manna in the wilderness, all of this rich history of God's people and this protection and His power and His glory and everything that's wrapped up in that now has been lost. Guys, just think about that. God has abandoned His people is kind of what these people are thinking at this point in time. This magic rabbit foot, this magic ark, is now completely disappeared. It's gone. We don't even know where it is, folks. We don't even know where it is. We don't even know where it is. We devise our own plans to fight and secure victory. We neglect the one thing that's needful. We forget the main matter. It says that we should enthrone God in our life, and we should seek God and do His will by faith in Christ Jesus. It made me think of Colossians 3. Do you remember over in Colossians 3 when Peter's writing to this church? He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I just also just made me think of Galatians 6. If you remember verses 6 and 7, it says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now look at verse 7, verse chapter 6 of Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And it goes on to say, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Guys, in thinking about this relationship we have, in thinking about the abiding presence of Christ, in thinking about God's Word and all the prophecies that were fulfilled at Christmas, we think the fact that God's Word must be held up. God will accomplish what He says. He told Eli, He says, I'm bringing judgment on your household because you failed to discipline your sons. You failed to be a godly priest like I called you to be. You let these people, your sons that were desecrating the temple and making a mockery of my sacrificial system, who were sleeping with ladies at the tent of meeting, you failed to judge them, and I'm going to take this away from you now, and I'm going to bring judgment. And he says, he also went on to say that through the prophet Samuel, remember when prophet said, the little Samuel heard God and he said, speak, Lord, for your servant listens and I'm hearing. Remember God told Samuel, he said, I'm going to do a thing in Israel. Everybody's ear is going to tingle. He says, I'm going to bring judgment on the household of Eli. And both of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are going to die on the same day. That's exactly what just happened. God fulfills His word. God is faithful. God protects those His own. But guys, I'm going to tell you what, He also brings judgment on those that make a mockery of His grace and His sovereign rule and reign, who do not go their own way, who do not trust Him and follow Him. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Basically, follow the Lord. Submit to His rule and reign. Trust Him in His direction. Don't be so quick to go devise your own plans and say, God, come bless it. That's what the people of Israel have done here. They've said, we've got this magic ark, and we want you to come and protect it. We want you to make your glory known. We want you to do this for us. Instead of humbly repenting and seeking God, they turned to methods that God never approved. Remember, we get excited and emotional about our own strategies when God is not in them. Our enemies are powerful. Christ has won and overcome, but are you placing your faith in Him? The results of doing it your own way, this is where we are. We're caught up here now. Verse 10, there was a great slaughter. 30,000 soldiers fell. The ark's been captured and Eli's sons have died. All right, how does your life look right now? How do we look? Are we following the Lord? Are we trusting Him? Are we celebrating Christ and His atoning sacrifice and His glorious resurrection and His ascension and His rule and reign? Are we submitting under His leadership in our lives? Are we trying to do it our own way and wondering why our life is crumbling around us? Now, we don't necessarily celebrate this prosperity gospel. That's not what we're talking about, but we do believe that blessings, that trusting God leads to blessings, right? It may lead to trial and hardships, but it leads to joy. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, love, joy, self-control. These are things that are displayed in our life as we are submitting to the Spirit, as we're allowing this abiding presence to lead us. You know, I was thinking about the ark of God. You know, God would, His presence would be carried around. He would come and go with His people as they would obey. But that's not the way it is under the new covenant. This new covenant of grace says that God is with us. And when we submit and surrender our lives to Jesus, when we, as some of us would say, accept Him as our Savior and call upon Him to be our Lord, we allow Him to be our Lord and Savior. And He doesn't come and go from us. You know, one good Baptist doctrine that we all celebrate, and we call it the once saved, always saved. I like to, also the Presbyterian brothers would call it the perseverance of the saints, that if God has done a work in your heart, He's going to lead you day by day. We must make sure going into this new year that we aren't trying to get God to come bless our plans, but that we are submitting to His plans. We also must realize and know that we are submit to His leadership and we're to follow Him and trust Him, and we're to be faithful to hold up His word and pray that He would use us to disciple others and that we would make Him known and that His glory would be seen in our church and in our town as a result of us following Him. This next section, we'll go kind of quickly here because it all goes hand in hand. We see the death of Eli. We see this coming to an end with Eli. If you want to follow me along right here with me, we'll look at verse 12. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. It says, when Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now the narrator gives us a little bit more about Eli. We already knew he was getting very old. He was 98 years old, and we knew that he couldn't see. His eyes were so that he could not see. Verse 16, and the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" Now, he probably is very concerned about what's going on. He would know that it was not okay for his sons to take this ark out of the tabernacle. He's waiting there. He sees this man that's come, that his clothes are torn. If you remember, you know, not only is this man's clothes torn, but he also has dust on his head. And these would be signs of mourning for the dead and national calamity. So you got to believe that Eli already fears the worst has happened. He sees this man with his clothes torn and dust on his head, and he knows this is not good. But he asked the question, "How did it go? How did it go, my son?" And this is what he hears from this guy. He says, "He who brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Now listen to what happens to Eli. The narrator lets us know that all of the terrible things that have happened, this great slaughter, his sons have died, but look what mentions that the fact that causes Eli to fall off of this fence or this gate here, fall over backward and die. Listen to what it says. Verse 18. As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had just judged Israel 40 years. And just like that, it's over for Eli. After 40 years, just like that, he hears that God has left his people. And we're fixed to see that illustrated with this little boy named Ichabod, for the glory of God has departed. Not only has there been a great slaughter, the Philistines have the ark, Hophni and Phinehas have died, and now a man that's judged Israel, that had somewhat spoken for Israel as a prophet, Eli, he's now been judged, and his priestly reign is over. Just like that, he fell back. He was a heavy man. He was old. He couldn't see. He fell off the gate, and he died. What drove him to his death? He heard that the ark of God had been captured. He heard the ark of God, God's glory, God's worship, God's presence, God's provision, God's protection. All of that was wrapped up in the fact that now the Philistines have captured, they've overcome, they've defeated. Basically, Israel, it's a sad day for Israel. And we see that now if we move to the end of this. Now, his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Guys, just some words of application here as we wrap this up. We see a church. We see a church, a Bible-believing church that loves the Lord. We celebrate Christ and what He's done. We think about His leading, His protection. We submit to His rule and His reign. We celebrate His ordinances. We pray, "Lord, Your will be done in our lives." We see a people of God here that, you know, some people think about Israel as a representative of God's. I mean, obviously, Israel was God's people, just like you and I. They here had turned to idols. They had turned to Samuel's fixed to have to deal with that. And matter of fact, then give me a little bit of contrast. When we think that God has left His people, I want to tell you, God's still on the throne. And though the ark's been captured, God's about going to bring the ark back to where it needs to be. But not only that, He's going to bring His people back to finally repenting and believing and celebrating Him and trusting Him as they should. I couldn't help but to say, and I'll give you a little bit of a spoiler alert as we move forward to this, because I don't want to leave you with all of the defeat here and gloom and doom. I want you to fix your eyes on Christ, but I want us to be warned here that just because we come and we go to Sunday school classes and we preach and we sing doesn't mean that we are right and okay with the Lord. We want to make sure our hearts are in line with Him. We want to make sure that He is what we desire. We want to make sure that He is first and foremost. He's enthroned not only in our hearts, but He's enthroned in our walls, in our towns, in our city. We want to make sure that His glory is what we seek and desire, right? Chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. It says, then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said,
and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord," and Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And it says, "And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines." It says, "And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as Belo Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and then and called its name Ebenezer, which means a rock of help. For he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines in all the days of Samuel. And it says, the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites." I might as well finish it. Samuel judged Israel all the days of life and went to a circuit by the year. And it goes on to say that a few more things about him. So I hated to kind of spoil it, but I wanted you to know that God is faithful. God is all powerful. God brought us the greatest victory through Christ on the cross. He has delivered us from our greatest enemies of sin and death. We celebrate He has overcome. We are victorious, but we must place our faith and trust in Christ. We must see Him as the crowned champion. We must see Him as the one who overcame for us. Right? Are you trusting Him or are you following Him? I love what Colossians 1 and tells us at the end of that. I love what 1 Corinthians 5. I love that how it says that that our enemies are being paraded around as captured foes. Christ has defeated. Christ has overcome. Guys, I'm going to tell you, it looks bleak for Israel. The glory of the Lord has left. The priest Eli's priesthood is over. But I'm going to tell you, the word of the Lord is going to go forward. Samuel is stepping on the scene. He is going to be a faithful priest and the prophet and going to finish his tenure as a judge and will be the last judge. He's going to usher in the dynasty and the monarchy of King Saul and King David, of which we know that there will be Christ is going to come from the throne of David. And so there's hope. There's hope. Anytime it gets bleak, look to Christ, look to the Lord, trust Him. May we be a people that as we go into this new year, lift up the Lord, trust Him, submit to His leadership, that we allow Him to guide our thoughts. We allow Him to meet and not only just be a part that we tack on in our meetings, but we truly desire His will to be done in our lives. I'm so thankful that we are sinners saved by grace. I'm so thankful for the love and forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be faithful, that we wouldn't turn our backs on the Lord. Let's pray together. And Father, we love You and we thank You. God, we need You. We're reminded of your power. We're reminded of Your presence. But we're also, through this passage, reminded that, Lord, if we go our own direction, Lord, we get what we're going to get. And Lord, though we know that You're faithful even in our faithlessness sometimes, we know that, Lord, for the wages of sin is death. And we know that sin and going our own way brings destruction. It brings separation. It brings death. And so, Lord, I pray that we would repent, that we would believe, that we would trust You, that we would follow Your commands, that we would raise up Your word, we would submit to its authority, we would call on Your name to be praised and Your glory to be seen, and that, God, that You would do an amazing thing here in Faultful, in First Baptist Church, Faultful, God. I pray that Your people would be strengthened. God, we would equip others to follow You and to serve You. God, that You would get all the glory. We love You and we thank You. Would you work even now? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Brother Vaughn's going to lead us in a hymn of decision, but also a time to worship, a time to cry out to God, a time to respond as He's moved in your heart.